Father God, I just want to pray for Chris as he brings us your word this evening, and for Keith as he brings us a message. And I just pray, Lord Jesus, that you will speak to each of us individually through what he says. Amen.
The reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning at verse 19, and it's on page 1158. Final greetings. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets in their house. All the brothers and sisters here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. Come, Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Chris. Good evening, everyone. Now, you may not have realized this, but Joe is very excited about Christmas. Had you noticed? No? Oh, okay. Is anybody else excited about Christmas? Who's got their lights and tree up already? Oh, dear. Okay. Fine. I've got a couple of friends who posted on Facebook that they got their Christmas tree and lights up on the 1st of December. Who had theirs up earlier? And we'll forget about Sam because he's already confessed, but anybody earlier than the 1st? Oh, I see one hand. Anybody else? Any advance on one? Oh, somebody else. One of those friends said that they also managed to watch 3 Christmas films on the same day. Anybody beat that? Oh, no. Really? Oh. Well, we have a bit of a tradition in our own house that we tend to watch The Muppet Christmas Carol, which is the best film. Every year, well, most years, we have missed it once or twice, but actually, I can do the whole script off by heart and the voices as well. But I'm here to preach. But the thing about all of this is it's great. It's great to have Christmas traditions and to look forward to Christmas. And this morning when I was preaching, I started off by quoting something that has excited me since I was a child, and I'm going to do it again, and you will recognize it, I'm sure, if you are of similar vintage. It starts like this. "'Twas the night before Christmas and all through the house." Anybody? Not a creature was stirring, not even a
house.
There you go. And it carries on and says, "The stockings were hung by the chimney with care in hopes that St. Nicholas soon would be there." It's an old poem by Clement C. Moore. And it's the one in which all the reindeer, Santa's reindeer, are named. And of course, that's really important because that gets you big points in pub quizzes. It does. It's important. These things, this is where you pick up all the information, all the knowledge you need for pub quizzes, which, of course, we do our own quizzes at church events. These things are important. You have to have a broad learning, you see. But the thing I want to say about it is that it's great to have all of these things, but they have a kind of a way of getting us into the Christmas mood, and they get us excited. But do they get us excited about the right things? Is it really right to be excited about the fact that St. Nicholas might come and fill your stocking? Is it right to be excited about the fact that you may soon be stuffing your face with Christmas pud or cheese from the Advent calendar? Sorry, Joe, to pick on you again. You know, our adverts tell us it's all about Kevin the Carrot being happy, or Dawn French as a Christmas fairy, or the latest John Lewis advert and how much it's going to make us go, ah. Is that really what our Christmas hope should be about? We're just starting now the season of Advent, and we have the first of the candles, which is designed in the church calendar to make us refocus. And Joe's already mentioned the fact that our Lord came once and will come again. And this really is what Advent is all about. This is our Christmas hope. And we're going to take some time to look at that this evening, and to look at two particular things: the timing issue, and then what does it mean for us? What is our role? Where do we fit in this whole thing? And we're basing it around these rather strange verses at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Why? Well, because somebody chose those verses and said that's what we're preaching on, but specifically because right in the middle of that, there is an Aramaic word, which is not shown specifically here in our English text, Maranatha, which you may have heard of in the past. Come, O Lord, or come, Lord, Maranatha. It's actually two Aramaic words, and the way in which they fit together dictates whether we're talking about come, O Lord, or the Lord has come. Either the Lord will come, the Lord has come, or come, O Lord. You can split it up in different ways and make different meanings of it depending on the context. But what's that got to do with Advent? Well, Advent is actually a Latin word, so it's not a biblical language at all, and it means coming or arrival. It means coming or arrival. And it's talking about Jesus in his first coming or Advent, and in his second coming or Advent. And this is really what our hope should be fixed on. Maranatha is actually just dumped straight into the scriptures. It's not translated from Aramaic into Greek, which is the original language of the scriptures. And Aramaic is the language that Jesus used. Maranatha is rather like hallelujah or hosanna or amen, other words that are dropped straight into the scriptures in their original language. And these are words that are key words that were adopted by the first Christians, even the first Greek-speaking Christians, because they were important words, because they were frequently used words, because they had such a meaning to them. And they were just carried over into the Greek-speaking church. So they, in this sense, Maranatha became something of a motto or a watchword that Christians would use between themselves. They would meet in the street and they might finish their conversation by saying, Maranatha, come, O Lord. It was like a hope that burnt in them, an earnest prayer that they shared with one another. And it was something that caught all of them together in this hope for something more that made them look beyond their current situation. And why not? Because for many of them, their current situation wasn't very pleasant. Our brothers and sisters way back in the early years of the church were often ostracized, pushed to the fringes, the margins of society. They were used as scapegoats when things went wrong. Rulers like Nero persecuted them so that they took the blame for things that he'd done. They were seen as unworthy of any kind of special attention. And so for them to have a hope that was resting in this world was a bit pointless. They were very keen to look to the next world, to where their real hope was fixed. And that's why it's worth thinking about this just a little more. And we see it again in Revelation at the end of the scriptures. Revelation 22, Jesus says, I am coming soon. Revelation 22. And John responds by saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now, he doesn't say Maranatha there. It's actually written in Greek. Parousia is the word we get from that. But it's even so, come, Lord Jesus. It's the same thing in Greek. So right there in the early letter to the Corinthians that Paul wrote, and then again at the end in Revelation, the early church is unanimous in saying, we have this hope. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. But when is he going to come? We're caught between the first and the second coming of Jesus Christ. But when is Jesus going to come? Well, you know, it's that uncertainty about the timing, the date, that has exercised so many people. Books and films and so many things have been written and said and sung about the second coming of Jesus. People have set up whole religions around the time of his coming. But it's that uncertainty that keeps us, if you like, in an attitude of constant expectation. And it preserves us from becoming apathetic. We're always on the edge. We're always wondering. We all make plans. It's not wrong to plan. God is a planner. God has a plan. We see that plan unfolding throughout the entire spread of Scripture. From the moment that Adam and Eve got it wrong, and even before, right through to the end of Scripture and into our own time, God is a planner. The coming of Christ was not an accident. The crucifixion was not an accident. It was all planned. God is a planner. It's not wrong to plan. But if we set everything in concrete in terms of our plans, then we are fools. Because we don't even know that we're going to make it home safely tonight from church. Don't be shocked. Jesus might come before we get out of that door. Something may happen. We have no control. We like to think we're in control, but we have no control. Let's be honest. Anything could happen to any of us. We have no control. Our plans are held lightly, God willing. It's right to plan. It's right to think about the future. But if we set everything on our plans, then we're foolish. Because we assume, actually, like every generation, that ours is the generation in which it's all really bad and it's all going wrong and that Jesus has got to return at this time because it's never been as bad as it is now. You know, we've got climate to worry about. We've got fossil fuels to worry about. We've got debt to worry about. We've got wars in Russia and Ukraine to worry about. We've got what's going on in Israel to worry about. We've got fanatics running around knifing people to worry about. These are serious things to worry about. We worry about whether our children are going to get into the schools we want them to, whether they're going to get the grades we want them to get so they can go to the universities we want them to get into. We worry about everything. Surely nobody can worry as much as we do, because when actually we look at our phones or we turn our TVs on, we listen to our radios, we look on the internet, there is so much to worry about. We are overwhelmed with things to worry about. Nobody has had so much to worry about. Surely things can't get any worse. Jesus must be about to return. Well, the scale might be something different, but the scope is actually just as bad. For somebody who perhaps lived in medieval Britain and was worried about the next plague to sweep through in the winters, or the famine because the harvest failed, how they were going to feed themselves and their children, or how they were going to cope if the Vikings returned, or what was going to happen if the civil war reached their village. You know, mortality rates for babies were ridiculously high. And for adults, they weren't a lot better. And even if you did live, you normally lived just hand to mouth. Very few were wealthy. And they probably thought they had it pretty bad as well. And when they read passages that talked about the return of Jesus, they probably prayed this prayer, "Maranatha, come, O Lord, it's really bad. It can't get much worse." We're not the only ones who think like that. But Jesus said, when you hear of wars, rumors of wars, when you hear of climate change, when you hear of melting glaciers, when you hear of the potential for nuclear disaster, when you hear of the latest terrorist attack, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Peter tells us that Jesus will return like a thief in the night. Jesus himself said, you know, if the master knew at what time the burglar was going to turn up, you know, he wouldn't have gone to sleep. He'd have stayed up to protect his goods. There will be no advance warning. Jesus is coming back, Paul himself, when he was writing to the Corinthians, when he was writing to the Thessalonians about the return of Jesus, when he wrote 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection of all believers, he didn't know when it was going to happen. He was writing in faith. He knew it was the truth, but he didn't know when. He didn't know any more than we do. Jesus' watchword about the future was stay awake. Remember the parable about the 10 virgins, the 5 foolish and the 5 wise? At the wedding feast, the 5 wise managed to trim their lamps so that when the bridegroom came in the middle of the night, they were ready to go into the feast. But the foolish ones didn't have anything to trim their lamps with. They ran out of oil and their lights went out and they rushed off to buy some more and they were shut out. By the time they came back, the feast had started. A picture of those who were ready for the return of Jesus and those who weren't. Jesus said, stay awake. Or the workers in the vineyard, when the master had gone away and when he came back, those who were working hard were commended, but those who didn't, they were cast out into the outer darkness. Jesus said, stay awake. And this recurs again and again in his teaching and his parables. And in Paul's letters too. The biggest temptation for us in our time is not heresy or division. There's plenty of that. There always has been, there always will be. The biggest challenge for us, the biggest temptation is probably growing weary. It's probably dozing off. It's probably giving up because of persecution or growing apathetic and falling asleep. That's why Jesus had to keep saying, stay awake. We don't know the timing. We don't know the timing. But we should be those who are always ready. Always ready doing what? How do we stay awake? How do we stay ready? Well, that's the second thing. If the first thing is about the timing, come, O Lord, but when? The second is, what should we be doing when he does come again? And he will. Well, 1 Corinthians 16 where these greetings of Paul and this warning of Paul is, follows 1 Corinthians 15, as you would expect. 1 Corinthians 15 is Paul writing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, you know, if of all people we're most foolish, most be pitied if Jesus didn't rise, but he did. And because he did, we will rise too, and we will have new bodies, and it's going to be fantastic. We have glory awaiting us. And now we get the first fruits, but then we'll get the fullness of it, and it will be fantastic. And a little earlier on, he talks about the Lord's Supper, which is the cause of all of this rejoicing. He talks about the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. And he says, we should frequently, frequently partake of the Lord's Supper. And we'll be doing that a bit later. And he says, when we do so, as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We proclaim the Lord's death. That's backward looking to the cross. Until he comes, forward looking. Forward looking to the second coming. That's both uses of Maranatha. It's the Lord has come in the elements, in the bread and the wine. He has come. He is here in our midst. But also, Lord, come. He is coming again. The Lord's Supper is a proclamation of all that Jesus did in his first coming and the fact that he will come to complete it. It's the two meanings coming together into one thing. It's the prayer of the church. When we take communion, it's the prayer of the church. Come, Lord, complete it. Come and be in the midst of us, not just in a spiritual sense, but once again, we long for the physical reality of Jesus. And this is right at the heart of the gospel, because you know we pray the Lord's Prayer, not just at communion, we pray at other times as well, and we say, your kingdom come, your will be done. Do you know, your kingdom come is both now and not yet. Because Jesus said when he first started preaching, the kingdom is here. If I cast out demons, the kingdom has come. But it hasn't come in its fullness. We know that because we still struggle. We still see difficulties. Will is still laid up at the moment because the kingdom is not fully here. And when Jesus comes again, it will come. in all its fullness, because this is the goal of all of history, the coming kingdom and the coming king. Come, O Lord, the prayer of the church. Do you know, the Old Testament is full of prophecies about Christ's first coming, but both the Old Testament and New Testament also have many references to his return, the second coming. And a scholar has estimated that there are 1,845 references to Christ's second coming in the Old Testament. Now, I said this morning, and I'll say again, I haven't checked. Okay, 1,845 references to Christ's second coming in the Old Testament, where 17 books give it prominence. And in the 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are 318 references to the second coming of Christ. 318. That's one in every 30 verses. References to the second coming of Christ. And 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to it. For every prophecy in the Bible concerning Christ's first advent that we celebrate at Christmas, there are 8 which look forward to his second coming, the coming in of the fullness of the kingdom of God. So what we believe about that second coming is right at the heart of the gospel. And what we believe about that second coming will actually shape how we live our lives here and now. It will shape how we live our lives here and now. C.S. Lewis said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this world. Isn't that fascinating? Those Christians who were focused on the hope of glory in Christ and his return here were motivated more to make an impact here as they lived out the gospel than those who lost sight of that eternal hope. But as this world grows darker, it makes sense that the light of the promised return of the Son of God should grow brighter. And that's the challenge for us, because we live between the two comings. We live between that first coming at Christmas and the second return, and we don't know when that's going to be. Unfortunately, many Christians are caught in two minds. We spend our time thinking about the past. We don't really focus very much on the second coming. And some perhaps love this world too much. You see, we're called to be glory carriers. I get that from a song by somebody, a worship leader called Godfrey Birtle. He talks about there being glory in the house, glory in the hall, glory in the kitchen, glory in it all. He talks about glory in the pub, glory in the club, glory everywhere. Why? Because Christians are everywhere, and we carry glory. We've got the Holy Spirit in our hearts. He is the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit of the kingdom of God lives in Christians, and so we carry glory. And he says we should be glory carriers wherever we go, bringing his kingdom in now, pulling the future into the present. That's our role. That's our job. And it's not a job that should be hard to do, because if we're focusing on the eternal hope, if we're focusing on the fact that Jesus is coming back, it will fill our hearts with glory. It will fill our hearts and lives with joy, and that will flood out into the world around us. And because the world around us is getting darker, it will shine all the brighter. People should look at us and see something wonderful as glory breaks out. But if we lose sight of that eternal hope, if we lose our focus, then we'll get fuzzy and we'll grow dim and people won't see anything of Jesus. It's our choice. It's our challenge. That's our role. In Hebrews, let me just read a few verses very briefly as we come towards a close from Hebrews 11. All these people, this is a list of the heroes of the faith that the writer to the Hebrews has been mentioning, many of them by name. He says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They didn't receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they'd left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Friends, are we citizens of this world or the next? Do we look for a heavenly country, or are we so comfortable here that we're settled? Let us again, as we consider Advent, as we prepare ourselves for Christmas, let us again focus on our eternal destiny and glory in Christ Jesus, so that not only are we ready when he does return, whenever that is, but that we leak glory everywhere we go, that we reflect glory into the darkness, particularly this present darkness around us. It's the middle of winter. It's getting colder and darker. But we can shine with light and love and glory and compassion, and we can warm up this world. We can reflect the love of God. Little by little, we don't have to go out and do huge things. Some of us are called to do that, but we can all do something. We can all do something. A touch, a word, a gift, a moment of time, listening to somebody, sending something. Let's do it with Christ in our hearts, focusing on the eternal hope that changes everything. And as we do it all, let us join together in earnest prayer and say, "Come, Lord, because you have the words of eternal life. You have eternal hope. You are the only one who has the solution to everything." We sang it earlier. Only you, Lord, you have the solution. This is our challenge, because this is also our joy. It's our joy because he's come to us individually. And he calls us to join him in bringing heaven to earth in that wonderful gospel mission. And in the Anglican Church, we have Advent as a season. And we just say it's this period running up to Christmas to get us ready for his coming. Well, Jesus isn't bound by seasons. He's not necessarily going to come in Advent. He could come at Easter. He could come at Michaelmas. He can come in the middle of the summer holidays. It doesn't really matter. Just be ready. Just be longing, hoping. And in the middle of it all, be serving faithfully. And let glory light up your life so that it might light up this world. So that more will not be under the curse that Paul speaks of because they don't love the Lord, but more will be ready and be crying out, "Come, Lord," as he returns in glory. Amen? Amen. Amen.